Alrighty then. All right, so last week Bing was here and he blessed us with an amazing message. The previous 2 weeks, if you remember, Raph was here and he spoke about the conversion of Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, and how he got saved. And so we covered the first 9 verses of chapter 9, and we're going to pick back up in verse 10 of chapter 9. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, and we will then pray and ask the Lord to bless this time we have together. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that it never gets old to read your word. God, we pray that as we spend this time in your word and we seek to receive from you, that you would meet us wherever we're at, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us in a way that only you can, Lord. And so we ask for your blessings upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so has anybody heard the story of Esther? I know some of you guys, you never read the Old Testament. Yes, we got a yes back there. The story of Esther. It's an amazing story in the Old Testament, and I want to open up with just sharing a little bit from that story, giving you kind of an overview or a synopsis of that by way of introduction. If you recall, there was a king named Ahasuerus. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Forgive me if I'm wrong, Hebrew scholars. But Ahasuerus was the king of over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. This guy was filthy rich. And not only was he filthy rich, but he loved to show off how rich he was. And so he'd throw these amazing, extravagant parties. And one day he threw a massive party. And this party had a 7-day feast that went along with it. And so as I begin to read this story, I think, okay, this is my kind of guy. But he's not. Don't worry. One night while he's at this party, he's just full on, he's just totally drunk. And he's acting like an idiot, like drunk people do. And so then what he ends up doing is saying, oh, look at all the guys are around here. I think I'll show off how hot my wife is, right? And so he goes and he sends his servants away and go get my wife. Tell her to wear something nice. Come in. I want to show her off. Okay, so they take off and they go to get her. Problem is she's having a ladies' night and she can't be bothered. So the servants get there and she's like, no, no, no. Tell them no. I'm not coming. Okay, so the servants get back and this doesn't make the guy very happy. Needless to say, make a long story short, she ceases to become queen. He kicks her out of that role, banishes her, and then decides to send out a decree to get all of the finest women in town, all of his provinces, to come together and have a somewhat of a beauty pageant for him. And then he would choose from them which one he'd like to be his lady friend. And so during this time, in God's providence, he sets apart for this king a lady named Esther. Not Esther Bunnies, Esther in the Old Testament. And so Esther then becomes his lady friend. And this crazy happenstance comes to pass where Esther's uncle is named Mordecai. I know it's a weird name, but like her uncle is like, he's there with all the other Jews, and this guy named Haman cruises up. And this guy, Haman, had just been elevated to the top prince in all of the land. Okay, this guy had some power. He had some authority. And there he is. And Esther's uncle is like, I'm not bowing to this guy. I don't care if everybody else bows to him. I'm not bowing to this guy. And this guy gets livid, right? He's like, I can't believe this guy. This guy has a nerve. He won't bow to me? You got to be kidding me. So he goes to the king and says, look, we need a decree made up. We're going to just slaughter all the Jews. Because of this man, we're going to slaughter all the Jews. Because the Jews, they will only bow to the Most High God. We can't have that in our kingdom, man. Come on, King Ahasuerus. Get something together here. And so the king does. See, what the king didn't know was that Esther was a Jew. And so this decree is made out and it's sent out and all the people are freaking out, right? The Jews are, they're ripping their clothes and there's just this time of great mourning among them. And so Mordecai then approaches, he sends message to Esther and he's like, you got to do something about this. You can't just let this happen to all of us. And so Esther then begins to weigh this decision and fear begins to grip her. You see, because anybody, whether you're a man or a woman, enters into the presence of the king uninvited, it's a death sentence. It just depends on how he's feeling that day. He could just put you to death. And so there's some fear in her heart. But then in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Mordecai sends word, and this is what he says. He says, "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you'll escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this?" Who knows if God had not made you queen, Esther, for such a time as this? And Esther would go on to face her fears. Esther would go on to approach the king, and the Jews would be saved. What's my point? I thought we were in Acts chapter 9. That's right. What's my point? My point is this, that God has a specific plan and purpose for your life. And immediately when I say that, I know that there may be a thought that, oh, it sounds so cliche. I've heard it all before. God's got a plan for my life. God's got a specific plan for my life. But no, but seriously, God has a plan for your life. We have been saved and set apart unto the Lord with purpose. And my question I want to pose to you this morning is, will you allow fear to grip you from walking out all that God has called you to? You see, there's tons of stories. We could go on and on all morning of stories like Moses in Exodus chapter 4. You know the story, before the burning bush, God shows him all that he wants him to do, and Moses is like, whoa, hold on a second, I didn't ask for this. I'm not very eloquent, I stutter, my speech, my tongue, I can't do this, Lord. Right? But eventually, what does Moses do? Moses, like Esther, obeys the call of God on his life and walks in all that the Lord's called him to. What about Jeremiah? He's a pretty cool guy. Other than the fact that he knew God, he lived a pretty miserable existence. When you read the book, you're just like, oh my gosh. God calls him in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, right? And listen, imagine the Lord says this to you. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That's huge. If you're Jeremiah, this is huge. Not only did God know me before I was born, not only did God set me apart before my mother conceived of me, but God had a specific plan and purpose for my life before I even existed on earth. And you know what, Jeremiah, I mean, we're like, whoa, God, that's amazing, right? But you know what Jeremiah's response to that was? It was this: "Oh, Lord God, I can't speak. I'm a youth. I'm too young." And immediately a fear entered his heart. And oftentimes when God calls us to do things, there is a fear of man, a lack of understanding of how everything will work out. And because of it, some people are gripped so much that they never step out. They never step out in faith. And there are others who, yeah, though there is a fear there, there's also a willingness. There's also a willingness to do and go whatever God is calling them to do. But like Esther and Moses, Jeremiah didn't let fear paralyze him from walking in that path. And we can go on and on and on throughout church history to this very day of people called by God who stepped out in faith. And listen, guys, most of the time it's not this big, huge thing. God's like, hey, I want you to, I don't know, right? Something really big. I can't think straight right now. But most of the time it's not this huge thing. It's these little things God's calling us to. And it's these little acts of obedience that God is calling us to. And sure, Moses parted the Red Sea, you might say. But Jeremiah lived his entire life ministering as a prophet without ever seeing a single convert. See, the point is this: God is calling requires faithfulness. And these guys were faithful. Esther was faithful. And we rarely even know what massive an impact we have on this world, on other individuals. We rarely understand and know what massive impact our small acts of obedience have. I think of that, as you've heard many times, the story of the lady with the big red hair. I think about her and I think to myself, man, this lady is the first woman who ever ministered the gospel to me. And I think to myself, imagine if that lady had been so gripped by the fear of rejection from me that I'll tell somebody else about Jesus. My point is this: this lady, she had no clue. I mean, I'm sure when she was telling me about Jesus and how he desired a relationship with me, and that if I would just repent of my sins and receive him, he would give me new life. I'm sure as she's telling me these things, she's not thinking to herself, and one day he's going to get saved, he's going to go to Bible college, he's going to move to Spain, he's going to get ordained as a pastor, he's going to get an opportunity to minister to people from a number of different countries and see a number of different people from these countries come to receive Jesus, and someday he'll plant a church. And listen, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody, but there's fruit to that little act of obedience. There's fruit to that little act of obedience. So my question is, what is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to share with? And maybe there's somebody specifically that you have in mind right now. Maybe there's something God is calling you to. Maybe it's to get involved in something that Brenda spoke about this morning. Maybe it's as simple as doing some maintenance around the church. What is God calling you to do? And are you afraid? Are you afraid? See, Acts chapter 9, verse 10, as we get into the text, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision," pause right there, there was a certain disciple, and to him God gave a vision. See, again, Jesus could have used anybody. He could have used anybody to do what he's about to call Ananias to do in going to Saul and speaking to Saul and laying hands on Saul. He could have used anybody, but he chose Ananias. God desired that Ananias be that man. And don't you love the way this story unfolds? It's quite amazing. It's, you know, the Lord says to him, "Ananias." And he says, "Here I am, Lord." Now, don't you love that? Isn't that the way you want to react when God calls your name? "Here I am, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Here I am, Lord," right? So many before him, from Abraham to Moses to Isaiah. "Here I am, Lord." If God says to you, Brenda, what do you say?
"Here I am, Lord."
That's right. Liz. Is that the way you're going to talk to God? God asks you, that's the way. No, I'm just kidding. I can mess with her. I have liberty to do that. No, but so it's, "Here I am, Lord. Here, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm here." And then as you go through the text, you see that it says, "So the Lord said to him, Arise." "Yeah, Lord, yeah, I'm here, I'm up, I'm stretching, I'm getting ready. And go to the street called Straight." All day, Lord, I hang out there, man. This is no problem at all. "And inquire at the house of Judas." I know exactly where that's at. "For one called Saul of Tarsus." What? Anyway, hold on a second, God. Let's get some things straight. Actually, what we're trying to do, Lord, is we're trying to hide from this guy. You see, we heard he was coming because the saints at Jerusalem had beat him here and told us he was coming to come get us. And so, listen, let's kind of revamp this plan, all right? Because you had me at Arise, but you lost me at Saul. So how can we change your plan, Lord, to where it'd be better fitting and more accommodating to what I think I'd like to do? Okay, because I don't know about this guy, Saul. To be perfectly honest with you, I'm scared of him. He's the guy who held all the coats while Stephen was being stoned. Not really a good idea, Lord. I'm not really into this plan you've got. And Jesus says, "Arise and go to the street called Straight," which, by the way, is actually still in Damascus today. It goes from the east to west gate. You can visit it. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Listen, for behold, he is praying. God's like, listen, Ananias, this guy is praying to me right now. Right now, we are communicating. I need you to get up, and I need you to go there and speak to this man. And look in verse 12. It says, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, you, coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And it says back up in verse 9 that he was without sight. He was without food. He was without drink for 3 days. He was just so taken back with that encounter he had with Christ that he wasn't eating, he wasn't drinking, the guy's blind. And so what do we find him doing in that state? What does it say we find him doing? Praying. He's praying. He's spending time in communion with the Lord. And sometimes God has to completely wreck a person in order to get them to look up. And we think, God, be easy on him. God, be easy on him. But the Lord knows what it's going to take to get that person to the end of themselves so that they'll look up, so that they'll call upon the Lord. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, was wrecked. God wrecked him in the best way possible. He brought him to the end of himself. He showed him his foolishness. And finally, Saul is here, fully committed, fully dependent and consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to draw your attention to is the end of verse 11 there, where Jesus says, behold, he is praying to me. Behold, he's praying to me. Do you ever feel like Paul did? Maybe you do this morning. Maybe for you, you're not blind. Bart almost was. But maybe for you, you're not blind. Maybe for you, you've had food. It's not food and drink that you're without. But maybe you're like Paul and you just feel broken. Just brokenness. And I don't know what everybody's going through, and I don't know the circumstances that surround your life. But man, I know one thing's for sure. Sometimes we come to church on a Sunday morning, and we put on our Sunday best, we throw on a smile, and we hide the fact that inside we're broken. I want to encourage you, the Lord has a word for you this morning, and it's this: he hears you. He hears you. God hears you, and he cares. And he's working out things in your life. And sometimes you don't even know what's happening, how it's happening, where God's going to come through. I'm sure, you know, look here. The Apostle Paul, broken 3 days before the Lord. God is hearing his prayer. And he's sending Ananias. In verse 13, Ananias... God here, he's heard Paul's prayer. He's commissioned Ananias to go lay hands on him. And Ananias decides that he's got to, you know, fill the Lord in on some things that he clearly doesn't know, right? So he tells them in verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, listen, I've heard many things about this man and how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. That includes me, God. Okay? I don't know if you know the kind of guy we're dealing with here. It's not Mr. Rogers, not a cute little coat with some loafers. And you know, this is not that guy. All right? This guy is pretty wicked and evil. And how many times do we allow human obstacles to get in our way from a full-bore pursuit of the Lord? Because we're like, well, I don't know how this is all going to work out. And hold on a second, let me try and figure this out in my own intellect. And so we pump the brakes on it. And Ananias, what's happening here is he's having one of those those Moses moments where you know, I can't speak. Or one of these Jeremiah moments where I'm too young. Or one of these Esther moments where it's like, well, if I do go, I could get killed. And though all of those different situations are different in their own right, one thing is for sure, and the point I'm trying to draw out of that is that Ananias now is at a crossroads, right? He's at a crossroads. He's got a choice to make. Is he going to arise and get up and do what God is calling him to do? Or is he going to be like, nah, God, this guy Saul's a bad dude. I don't want to forget it. Call somebody else. I'm sure they'll do it. Do I allow my fears of stepping out to grip me? Will I allow my lack of understanding to keep me from God's best for my life? These are the questions I've been asking myself this week. And see, because see, Ananias, he was one of the leaders in the church in Damascus. So what significance does that have? This is probably one of the guys that Paul is actually coming to take captive. And now God's telling him to go and lay hands on him. And so he fills God in on all this stuff. And then the Lord says to him, and I love it, look at verse 15, go. But the Lord said to him, go. Isn't that great? Ananias is like, let me tell you something. You may not know yet Jesus. And the Lord says, go. How many times have we, I've done it all the time. In our prayer life, the Lord, he's so patient with us. And he sits there patiently as we pray, filling him in on all the things he needs to know about us and our life. And then he just tells us to go. Right? He says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now, to me, as I'm reading this, it blows my mind the way God deals with Paul. Incredible stuff. I mean, it's unbelievable to see that God viewed Saul as his chosen vessel. You guys have been here with me as we've been studying Acts. You've seen the kind of guy Paul is. And here, God is saying, man, he's my chosen vessel. He's my chosen vessel. This is mean Saul. This is Saul the murderer. This is Saul the persecutor of the church. Listen, what banner did you have over your life before Christ? See, because some people love to just live in it. They dwell in it. It's like, they're just, I once was the quarterback of my high school team, or I was the goalie of a semi-pro team, or hey, I was this, and I used to be a drug addict, and I used to be I used to do this, and I used to be a womanizer, and I used to gossip a lot. And we have these like, well, this is what I used to be, and it's almost like that banner continues to hover above you even today. Listen, rip it down, okay? Because the banner over you, Christian, is God's chosen vessel. If you belong to Jesus, you are God's chosen vessel. That's the way he sees you. That's the way he sees you. Your identity is not in who you were, but in who you are in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. You belong to him. You are a friend of God. You're his child. You're a chosen vessel for the Lord. And so here, the Lord, viewing Saul in this light, Jesus says, Saul is a chosen vessel of mine. And the Lord then lays out Paul's mission, right? Look what he says. He says, he's to bear my name before the Gentiles. Remember, the Apostle Paul would be known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a special commissioning to those outside of the Jewish faith. It says that he would stand before kings. The Apostle Paul in his lifetime would stand before Agrippa. He would stand before Caesar Nero. Hey, this is Caesar. This is the most powerful man in the free world at the time. And he gets to stand before him and preach Christ crucified. What an honor. And God says he's going to be bearing my name to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am unashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And we see that play out in his life. We see that every city he goes in, first he goes to the synagogue and he preaches to his countrymen. And then he goes out to the Gentiles. But it didn't end there. Look at verse 16. It says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, boy, you know he suffered. He suffered. He had a difficult life. If you want, you don't have to, but you can if you want. Maybe if you want to highlight it or something, I don't know why you would. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn there with me really quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes of himself, starting there in the middle of verse 23. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things, what comes upon me daily. Okay, Paul, God is saying, look, I'm going to show him the things that are going to come to him. He is going to suffer for my name's sake. God's like, Paul, this ain't going to be a walk in the park, son. This is going to be a difficult road that I'm calling you to. And as I read this, in verse 17, it says, and Ananias went his way, decides to obey the call of God on his life, forsake the fear, and he entered in the house, and laying hands on him, Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I read this, I thought to myself, okay, if I'm approaching Saul, murderer Saul, how am I going to go about this? Okay, God has called me, I know, and I trust the Lord, but still there's those, we're human, right? And so I began to, you know, daydream like I do, and I thought, well, how would I do this? You know, is it kind of like the, you walk up and the knock on the door? Oh, Judas, you're home. How you doing, man? Can I come in? Cool. You see Paul over there in the corner. Hey, bro, how you doing? What are you up to? What brings you to these parts? Looking for anybody in specific, like maybe a people group or something? I don't know, you know. What do you think about those Christians, huh? You do? Oh, good, me too. I just wanted to make sure. You know, and just kind of like, you know, we can be that way, though, can't we? But no, but Ananias goes in there and he boldly talks. Because listen, it's not like Paul's story. He was on his way to get Christians, right? So it's not his testimony, his conversion story was not, hey, Paul was on his way, walking through a field of flowers, just admiring God's creation. And he thought, you know what? Maybe Jesus was the Christ. And then Jesus comes to him in a vision and goes, I was. Oh, and they embrace and everything. It wasn't like that. He wasn't walking through a field of lilies. Okay, he was on his way to kill Christians, to capture Christians. And look, I know that we've read it before, because what sticks out to me here is the fact that A, Ananias faces his fears, but B, listen, look what it says there in verse 15, 17 rather. It says, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came. And immediately it brings us back to the first 9 verses. On the road. Why was he coming? We know why he was coming, don't we? Look at the first 3 verses of chapter 9. It says, then Saul, still breathing murderous threats, okay, just in case you forgot, against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Listen, verse 3, and he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And the word that sticks out to me there is, it says, then suddenly, a light shines from heaven. And isn't that the way it happens so often? What is your glory story? Think about it. How crazy was the Lord just came suddenly. The son who's wandered or strayed, then suddenly. The wife who's antagonistic or just doesn't get it, then suddenly. The husband who's a hostile to the gospel, then suddenly. That sibling who's an agnostic, and then suddenly. That friend who is so strung out on drugs and the cares of this world, and then suddenly God enters into their life. And this was Saul's story. And that's what happened to Saul. He's an educated, proud, religious, diligent man with authority on the ground before Jesus. On the ground before Jesus. And you think to yourself, listen, when I read the story of Paul, you cannot tell me that anybody is out of the reach of the Lord. Because I have many times thought to myself, you know who I thought would be the last person to receive Jesus in my family? My older sister. You know who the first was? my older sister. Okay, there's so often we have these, well, I could see that person getting sweet, like Heidi before she was saved. She was still nicer than me when I am saved, right? And you look at somebody like Heidi and you think, I could see Heidi getting saved. Sweet, no problem. But then you look at some people, and don't even lie, you know it. You look at some people and you think, I'm not sure, Lord. I don't know how that, you're going to have to do a pretty, it's going to be like a parting the Red Sea miracle to get this guy on board. Right? And sometimes there are very family members. I struggle with that. And I have to wrestle with that. And I have to wrestle with the fact that God is greater. God is greater than our intellectual hang-ups. God says that just a little bit of faith, a mustard seed of faith, can move a mountain, right? But sometimes it feels like some of these loved ones we have, their hearts are bigger than a mountain. But God is able. And God was able with the Apostle Paul. I mean, I look at his life and I think there's nobody out of the reach of Paul. There's nobody. God saves the most unlikely people. I think of a pastor back in California named Raul Reese. And this guy was ready. He had a shotgun ready, was ready to kill his daughter, his son, and his wife. Just waiting for them to come home. He was going to blow their brains out. Then he was going to blow his own brains out. This guy was nuts. He got kicked out of the military because he was nuts and pointed a gun at his commanding officer. Nuts. You're thinking, this guy, never getting saved. This guy's crazy. The sooner this guy leaves earth, the better it is for all of us. But as he's waiting in anger and breaking everything, he walks up to the television with his shotgun and just, bam, hits it. On pops the television. There's Pastor Chuck Smith on there talking about the fact that that God loves you. He has a great plan for your life. He desires to save you and set you apart for his purpose. And this guy just sits down on the couch, melts, and then the rest of the story goes. Now he's a pastor of a mega church. But incredible stuff. You think to yourself, I don't know about that guy. The Apostle Paul, no way this guy gets saved. No way this guy gets saved. And what does Jesus say to him? Like, if you never read this account here in Acts chapter 9, you're like, well, we just read it like 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I know that. Just stop it. If you never read this account, never read this account before, what do you think God would say to him? What would you say to him if you were God? I tell you what I would say. How about something like, what in the world are you doing? I'd knock him off his horse, kick a little dust on him. What's going on? Okay, tough guy. What's up now? You picking on my kids? You know, like the father who's sticking up for his bullied son. It's like, you got a problem? Huh? If you even look in the direction of my kids again, you're out of here. You know, I could think of a lot of things I would have said to Saul. But Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Extending a hand of forgiveness to this man. The gentleness in which the Lord spoke to him. God takes I love it. It's why are you persecuting me? God takes the persecution of his children personally. The entire account of God's dealing with the Apostle Paul is insane to me. It says in Acts 9:17, the road by which you came. And here it is, Ananias laying hands on Saul. What a picture of forgiveness. Ananias realized, as we continue to grow and realize, that we really have no right not to forgive people. We have been forgiven so much. And holding on to unforgiveness, it just all it's going to do is give you heartache. Forgive, as Ananias did Saul. And see, Paul's motives were to destroy the church. Remember, he went to get the letters from the high priest. He was on his way to arrest Christians. And what he did not expect was God to arrest his heart. And that's exactly what happened. God arrests Paul's heart. And have you ever come across somebody who they're like, I don't want to have anything to do with God, because all your God wants to do is take. Just wants to take. Your God wants my money. Your God wants me to have no more fun. And I can't have sex before marriage anymore. What is that, man? What about porn? Can't watch porn. You can't do any of these kind of things anymore. Oh, now I can't get drunk anymore. Why not? I can't do drugs. No more dishonest business. And we're constantly caught up in this. Well, God just wants to take. But here we have nothing of that. Here it's the emphasis on the fact is on the fact that Paul is receiving, not on the fact God is taking. Paul is receiving. Paul is receiving. He's receiving his sight, okay, both physically and spiritually. God has opened the eyes of his heart. The Holy Spirit he's receiving. God is giving him himself to live within him. This is mind-blowing to a religious Pharisee like Paul. This kind of stuff, his whole worldview, of his whole religious view was that, oh, yeah, there's the temple, there's the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes in there. We cannot enter into the presence of God like that. No way. And now God has made us his Holy of Holies. He's decided, Ephesians 3:17, to make his home in us. And so this is blowing Paul's mind, and how humbling it is, the love of God. In verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Okay? He arose and was baptized. An immediate act of obedience to the Lord's salvation. He's like, I'm not going to wait till the weather gets hotter. I'm going to go now. Okay? So if you want to get baptized, let's do this, man. We'll go out there right now. I'll do it in my clothes. I'm not even kidding around. Verse 19, he says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Just very practical. Hadn't eaten in a few days. Eat. Get some strength. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And as we begin to draw to a close here this morning, I just want to draw your attention back to Ananias for a moment. I'm so encouraged by the faith of this guy. All week as I've been reading over the text, I've been so encouraged by his faith, his character, his willingness to step out. And Paul mentions him again later on in this book in chapter 22, and saying of Ananias, NLT reads, he was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well regarded by all the Jews in Damascus. The Lord loves, the Lord delights to use those who are godly. The Lord delights in using those who are deeply devoted to his word and well regarded. In other words, Ananias, he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. There was arms and legs to his theology. He lived out his Christianity, and God delighted in using him. And the crazy thing is we would never have even heard a word about this guy had he not obeyed the Lord. You wouldn't even know who Ananias is had he not obeyed the Lord and was faithful to his call. God uses the most obscure saints. God uses normal people like you and me to do his work here on earth. And you may be sitting here thinking, and I know some of you probably are, I know what you mean, Jimmy. The whole God uses, God wants to use us and whatnot. I'm sure there are people in here God does want to use, but not me. I have a family, and I've got a 9-to-5, and God doesn't really want to use me. I've got my thing. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to get my retirement, and I'm going to go and be with Jesus. And listen, you, God desires to use you. Every single person in here that is a Christian, in some way, shape, or form, the Lord desires to use you, and he's got a special plan for you. This guy baptized Saul. Okay, after seeing the Apostle Paul's life, he must have thought, wow, praise the Lord, I actually stepped out in obedience there. This guy wrote most of the New Testament books, okay? He planted a bunch of churches. Apart from Jesus, there may not have been a man who had a bigger impact on Christendom, right? So we'll close with this. You never know who you're ministering to. You do not know who you're ministering to. Be faithful to his calling. Be faithful to it. In 1855, has anybody heard of a guy named Edward Kimball? Don't lie, I hadn't. Edward Kimball. Anybody? Didn't think so, right? Nobody knows who Edward Kimball is. But no. This guy.
Pianos? Is he the founder of the big piano company?
No, he was just a Sunday school teacher. Yeah. That's it. Yeah, people are like, well, Edward Kimball, I don't really. You know, no, never. Sunday school teacher. He got to lead one of his little Sunday school boys to Christ. That little boy was D.L. Moody. One of the greatest evangelists of our time. The guy's got a publishing company, he's got a college, he's got all the, I mean, amazing stuff. At the time, was he like, you're D.L. Moody, I think I'll pray for you and receive Jesus so that you could do all kinds of great, he didn't know. We do not know who we're ministering to. Children's ministry people. Raffi could be the next Billy Graham. You know, you just don't know. Little Becca, she could be the next Mary Slessor. We don't know. So to be faithful to what God has put in front of us. Who was it in your life that led you to Jesus? Who was it in your life that pointed you to Christ? I'm going to close with this testimony for real this time. It says, I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm on Sunday morning. When I was going to a place of worship, when I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to this little primitive Methodist chapel. And in that chapel, there might have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning, snowed up, I suppose. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, something of that sort, he went up to the pulpit to preach. And now it is well that ministers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid, as you would say. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't matter. There was a thought, a gleam of hope for me in the text. He began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look." Now that does not take a great deal of effort. It ain't lifting your feet or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man need not go to Bible college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But what does the text say? Then it says, "Look unto me." "I," he said with a broad Essex accent, "many of ye are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Jesus Christ says, look unto me." Some of you are saying, "I must wait for the Spirit a working." You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. It runs, "Look unto me." Then the good man followed up his text this way. "Look unto me. I am sweating drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on a cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascended. And I sit at the right hand of the Father. Oh, look unto me." When he had gotten about this length and managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery. And dare I say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did. But I have not been accustomed to having remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck. And he continued, "And you will always be miserable in life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment you will be saved." Then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist can, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." And look I did. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that moment and sung with enthusiasm of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me before that, "Trust Christ and you will be saved." That young boy was none other than Charles Spurgeon. This is arguably the greatest preacher. There's not a pastor on earth that doesn't quote this guy or have a book by this guy. Did incredible things for the kingdom of God, and the faithfulness of this old, poor tailor to get up behind the pulpit and say what he did know, to look unto Jesus for salvation. If you're a Christian here this morning, God desires to use you for such a time as this. Not tomorrow, for such a time as this. You have one life. You've got one window of opportunity to be used by the Lord. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life. Be sensitive to his calling. Go where he calls you to go. Say the things he calls you to say. Do the things he calls you to do. Nothing is more satisfying. Me and Unwer were just talking last night on the phone. There is nothing in this life more satisfying than following Jesus. There is nothing in this life more adventurous, more fulfilling. There is no greater high than doing what God has called us to do, what God has created us to do. And so, furthermore, if you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus here this morning, perhaps you're here for such a time as this. Perhaps I can be that vessel that the Lord might use to speak into your life. Has God spoken to you this morning? Now is the time to repent of your sins and trust in Christ for forgiveness. Now is the time. Look unto Jesus. His love never fails. Father, thank you for